So let me pose the question, and even some of the kids may know this answer. What are the two big events in the Old Testament that coincide with this last day of Day of Unleavened Bread? Number one, anyone? The crossing of the Red Sea. What's the second one? What's the second event in the Old Testament that coincided with this last day of unleavened bread? Anybody remember? It's the walls of Jericho falling down. So as we celebrate the last day of the Days of Unleavened Bread today, we're reminded of these two monumental events in history that Israel experienced on this very day. Again, number one, the crossing of the Red Sea, coupled with the defeat of Pharaoh's army, and the collapse of the walls at Jericho. And these events have deep significance for us as Christians, not only for the historical. I'm going to put my glasses on again. I can read without them, but it's so much sharper when I have them. Not only for the historical importance, but also for the lessons they offer in our daily lives. Now, these stories are powerful reminders of God's intervention in times of helplessness and his ability to fight battles that are beyond our capacity. So today I want to explore how these two events speak to us about our role in working out our salvation. And although we have to fight all the little battles, many of them, ourselves, how can we rely on God to fight the bigger battles in our lives? So on this holy day, this last day of unleavened bread, we reflect on the crossing of the Red Sea and the fall of Jericho to illustrate the vital truth that we're called to work diligently in all areas of our lives. We know we cannot overcome every challenge on our own. So in our weakness, some of our failures or our inadequacies, we need God to step in and fight our battles for us, especially the big ones. So the first one is the crossing of the Red Sea. This is a picture of God's deliverance. We know the Exodus is one of the greatest stories of redemption and freedom in history. And the first significant I want to highlight is that crossing. The Israelites, as we know, this is a review for many, even the children. The Israelites, led by Moses, were cornered by Pharaoh's army at the edge of the Red Sea. And at that moment, they were faced with a hopeless situation. They couldn't save themselves. They didn't have adequate weapons or the training to know how to use them. No organized army, and there was really no escape. And it was similar to the Battle of Dunkirk in World War II. I think Ryan gave a message about the Battle of Dunkirk 7 or 8 years ago. It was very good, except for his drawing. His drawing on the tablet was quite terrible. Remember in World War II, the Germans had the English surrounded and pressed all the way to the beach, to the edge of the English Channel. And they were pushed all the way to the water's edge and trapped between the ocean on the west and the Germans to the east. They were literally driven to the edge of the sea before God delivered that English army. Out of 400,000 soldiers, about 330,000 survived. Basically, the weather changed in their favor, a miracle of God. Fog rolled in, and the winds calmed enough that 800 boats could come across from England and making multiple trips, which resulted in thousands of trips total, to save these soldiers. And if this hadn't have happened, that might have cost the war. That was a big turning point in the favor of the English. So likewise, even more miraculously with the ancient Israelites, God in his mercy and power parted the waters, allowing his people to walk through on dry ground. And then he closed the waters over the Egyptian army, defeating their enemy in a watery grave. Now we know that for the Israelites, coming out of Egypt represented leaving sin behind. And crossing the Red Sea was like a type of baptism. And this isn't just my claim. This is backed up in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 reads, "I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So this event represents God's intervention in moments of utter helplessness. And the Israelites had done what they could. They had obeyed God's commands. They had fled the comforts of the land of Goshen, which no doubt, despite being in slavery, at least they had homes and 2-3 meals a day. They walked by faith, but in the face of Pharaoh's army, They needed God to step in and deliver them. And in the same way, much in the same way, we're called to work hard in our lives, whether it's in our families, careers, our schools, or personal struggles. But there are battles that we face that are simply beyond our capabilities, beyond our own power. And it's in these moments that we feel weak and inadequate, that we need to call on God to step in and fight for us. Many of us have felt or faced insurmountable odds in our life at one time or another. I know I have at times. And these are the times when we pray the hardest, when we draw closest to God, sing the most hymns. And these can be the times when we grow the most spiritually, these hard times. You know, Romans 16, verse 20 reminds us, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Some of you have this memorized, I'm sure. We can trust that God will fight the spiritual battles that we can't on our own. But as we review later in this message, we can't control the timing on this. That's up to the Father. But either way, this is a very encouraging scripture to remember because it's a promise. The second event is the fall of Jericho. And I feel you could spend just a whole sermon on this. It kind of gets glossed over after the Red Sea. But the second event I want to focus on in this fall is the fall of Jericho. After wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the Israelites were now preparing to enter the promised land. In Jericho, a fortified city, stood in their way. But before Jericho, they had to cross over the Jordan River as well. Joshua 5 reads, it tells us that in this, you know, it was a springtime, as it mentions Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But it also tells you about it being at flood stage in Joshua 3. Today, the Jordan River, if you visit, is quite small in comparison. It would have been much larger back then, but today it's being sucked dry by drinking water from all the towns along the river, and of course irrigation, because I guess banana trees take a lot of water. But in those ancient times, it would have been much larger, and in the springtime, you would have had all the mountains to the north. If you go north of Israel, there's ski resorts up there, and a lot of snow melt would be melting in the spring, just flooding the river and overflowing the banks, as it's referenced in Joshua 3. So that miracle would have been still a great miracle, just not, I guess, after you cross the Red Sea, what's crossing the Jordan? You know, it gets minimized sometimes. But after crossing the Jordan, they camped at Gilgal. Gilgal was outside of Jericho, where they observe, again, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Simultaneously, during these days of unleavened bread, they marched, you know the story, they marched around Jericho for 6 days, one lap each day. And then on the seventh day, they marched around 7 times, blowing the trumpet, and the walls came tumbling down. Now, this may have seemed like an unconventional battle plan, but in the moment, God called on his people to be faithful and obedient, even in the face of an overwhelming obstacle. And in ancient times, there was only a few ways to take down a walled city. One, you could surround them and starve them out, which required a lot of resources and patience. Two, you could storm the walls with ladders, which results in great death. Three, you could storm the gates, which again results in loss of life, to storm the gates and attempt to burn them. The Romans later on used siege ramps of earth and dirt and rocks to try to build a ramp up to the wall. But all these methods resulted in a lot of death on the part of the attackers. So while God's plan was very unconventional, it was a beautiful miracle that resulted in no loss of life on the part of the Israelites. So imagine our church had to go back in time and attempt this. Even at our height, we had, a maximum of 100,000, roughly, people. I mean, how many guys in this room, in the back there, would volunteer to storm the walls with ladders, with all these men at the top of the towers shooting arrows and hot burning oil and spears? It would have been a suicide mission. So it was a true deliverance. And speaking of miracles, miracles still happen today. I'll tell this story some other time, but I experienced a miracle with my family north of Jericho during one of the infatadas, one of the uprisings. The Palestinians were doing a lot of stabbing, shootings, and bombings. I was there for that. So the Israelites had to do their part. They had to march for 6 days, then seven times around the city on the seventh day to blow the trumpet. But it was God who brought the walls down. The collapse of Jericho was a vivid display of God fighting the battle for his people. And there are times in our lives when we too are confronted by walls, impediments, roadblocks, be it emotional, spiritual, or physical. There's just times when it seems insurmountable. No matter how hard we work, we cannot tear down those walls on our own. But just as God brought down the walls of Jericho, he will step into our lives and bring down the obstacles that are too great for us to handle alone. And if not immediately, in our timing, he will in the final days. And as we walk through life doing our part, we can have faith that God will intervene at the right time and in the right way, despite how we feel in the moment, especially about the timing. So what's our role? Well, our role in the meantime is to be working out our salvation. As we reflect on these events, it's important to remember that while God fights the bigger battles for us, we're not passive in the process. We're to be dynamic, growing every week. Philippians 2, you know this scripture, Philippians 2, verse 12, it reads, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing that our efforts are not, they're not passive and they're not in vain." Just as the Israelites had to march around Jericho, we too have responsibilities in our lives. We have to be diligent in our work, whatever that is. If you're a child and it's education, or you're an adult, it's your career, or if you're in retirement, you can still work on your family relationships and your relationship with God. However, we must also recognize that we're not self-sufficient. In our human limitations, we will face challenges that require God's intervention. Because we can't save ourselves, especially eternal life. And we cannot overcome every obstacle on our own. That's why, just as God delivered the Israelites at the Red Sea and brought down the walls of Jericho, we must call on him and cry out to fight for us in our times of great need. So what else does God want us to do? Well, in Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses tells the Israelites to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Sometimes God expects these four things from us. Stand still. You know, we want to do things our way oftentimes, but sometimes God is calling us to let him be in charge. See the salvation of the Lord. You know, God is at work in our lives, delivering us. We have to take time to observe his intervention. Let God fight for you. We may be tempted to battle in our own strength, but God is willing and able to fight on our behalf. And hold your peace could literally mean be quiet. Now, this could be hard for some of us in this room. I'm not going to name any names. Be quiet. But sometimes this is the hardest thing to do, especially when you feel anxious or frustrated. You want to speak out and speak up. But we need the wisdom and the discernment to know when to fight and when to stand still. In today's world, it's tempting to fight against the culture of the day, especially in a political sense, trying to turn the tide or right the wrongs. But this is not our primary calling. In fact, it's not our calling. We're called to stand up in our communities as examples and as ambassadors for Christ, living our lives in a way that reflects his love and sharing the gospel with those who are willing to listen. Key word is willing. However, if our job was to fight tooth and nail against the evil systems of the world, to change the systems, to be an agent of change, then Jesus would have done so when he was here. And Jesus certainly spoke out against the powers that be, particularly the Jewish political system, because the Jewish people at the time did have their own political system that operated underneath the Romans. But he did not fight against the Roman Empire. He surrendered and ultimately allowed them to crucify him. And he could have stopped it in an instant, but he chose the path of surrender, trusting the Father in the greater plan, trusting God the Father to raise him up from the dead. So how about the struggles when God doesn't step in the way we expect? Does that ever happen? Are our expectations always met? Or do we sometimes set expectations that are not met? Do we ever place expectations on God? Well, there may have been times and trials in your life, certainly have been in mine, when it feels like God isn't stepping in to intervene. Sometimes he allows us to fall flat on our faces through financial setbacks, failures, sickness, disease, or perhaps the loss of loved ones, perhaps the loss of multiple loved ones. But it can be in these moments that you feel abandoned or lost. And this may be a lonely, desperate feeling. But sometimes these can be self-inflicted consequences. Sometimes it's time and chance, and sometimes it's just life, and it's God allowing us to respond and grow closer to him and to build godly character as a result of these trials and hard situations. My point is that there will be times in your life when God just doesn't intervene in ways you wished he would or hoped for. But remember, no matter how bad things get for you, even if you lose your life, your physical body, or your earthly tent, as Paul described it, there is one final miracle we all desperately need, and that's the miracle of the resurrection. The final or most awesome miracle is Christ's resurrection from the dead, which happened during these days. Mankind, despite all their attempts through science, cannot extend the life expectancy beyond a few short years. And Christ's death and resurrection as a firstborn son of many sons and daughters give us the hope to be reunited with our loved ones at the blowing of the last trumpet. And no matter how many struggles you think God isn't bailing you out of here and now, again, there is one final miracle we all desperately need. And that miracle will make all the others pale in comparison. The parting of the Red Sea, the passing over the Jordan, the walls falling down at Jericho, and that miracle is the resurrection of the dead, of the loved ones you've lost already, the saints that are sealed, that will rise at the blowing of the trumpet, and those that will come up later as well, the second resurrection. For some of the young people in this room, this message, it might seem insignificant because death feels so far off. But for those of us that are older, or perhaps have already buried multiple loved ones, the last trumpet and the resurrection of the saints cannot come soon enough. This is the most important miracle God will perform in your life and in my life, the resurrection and the gift of eternal life. So in conclusion, on this last day of unleavened bread, as we commemorate God's powerful actions in the lives of the Israelites, let us also remember that he is the same God who fights for us today. And there are still miracles that happen today. You'll see more in the future. We're called to work hard, to be faithful in what we do, but there are times when we face obstacles too great to overcome by ourselves. And in those moments, we need to call on God to fight our battles, just as he did for the Israelites with the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho. And as we do, we can trust that he will intervene, step into our lives, and deliver us, just as he's done throughout history. And remember, when the battles seem long, when we wonder where God is in our suffering, you can remember there is one final victory to be won, when we're resurrected from the grave and reunited with those that we've lost. And that's the ultimate miracle that will make all earthly struggles fade into the background. Romans 8:18 reads, and we know this is true, the sufferings of this present time or age are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. So let us continue to walk by faith, knowing that God the Father is with us, and Christ our elder brother is interceding on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit is giving us the strength to persevere. May we be faithful in our responsibilities, whatever those are, trusting God to handle the battles we cannot fight on our own, and eagerly await the final victory, the resurrection of the dead and eternal life promised through Christ's death and resurrection. And lest you be discouraged in the meantime, I want to leave you with one final encouraging verse. And that's a repeat of Romans 16:20, which is a future promise. It reminds us, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.